Good day, friends. We again come to you with studies in the book of Genesis. You know, I get a real blessing out of studying this book of Genesis. I don't know how much you're getting out of it, but although I have taught Genesis before in classroom, I've just had a real, real joyful experience of studying over and over again this amazing first book of the Bible. And I'm convinced if I were to go over it again, I would find a lot more things than I have now. You know, we receive according to our capacity. And sometimes we pray that the Lord will increase our capacity for the truth of God. Oh, that men and women might know the truth of God. They might know Him personally. And they might experience in their own lives something of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, friend, the Lord not only tells us what a Christian life is, but He gives us the power by the Spirit of God to live that life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And the Spirit of God is the one who produces, brings forth the fruit. All we do is just bear it. The marvelous thing that God has chosen the weak things of this world, things that are nothing, to confound the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And the Lord can take anybody, I don't care who they are, whatever their condition, whatever the circumstances there are in which they live. I tell you, my friend, that God can take anybody and transform him from a sinner into a saint, from a child of wrath into a child of God. This is why Jesus came. And as we're studying Genesis, especially we've come now to Joseph, you find, as you read the story of Joseph, quite a parallel to what our Savior Himself went through when He came to this earth, when He took His place in the human family. And all the way through these chapters, chapter 37 and 39 to 40, we will be taking up, just evidencing some of these things. Now we're in chapter 39. In fact, chapter 39 and 40, you have Joseph in prison. And in closing our last lesson, we were saying that the key of these two chapters is this little statement, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed all that Joseph did. And what God did with Joseph was known to those who were around him, not only the other servants, the other slaves, but also the Egyptians. We're going to come to the time when even Pharaoh is going to be affected by this man Joseph. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the only one working in my shop. I'm the only one in my company that loves the Savior. Well, maybe that's why God has you there. We ought to be faithful to God. Wherever we are, we ought to be diligent in our responsibilities. Certainly God doesn't put His word of approval upon laziness. God expects us to be diligent in our business, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. This is what you have here with Joseph. He was sold out to God in the midst of paganism and idolatry. And God blessed him, and God will bless you. Christianity is something that's supernatural. People say, well, I'm living under a certain society. We are not to run our lives according to society. We are to run our lives according to the Word of God. And the Bible is for every generation. There are principles laid down. There might be some different ways of doing things, but the principles are there just the same, for godliness and righteousness and holiness. And so as we read through these chapters, we see how God, and I want you to see the providence of God as he works out His purpose redeeming a race and keeping it from the corruption of the Canaanites. Let me go back. In chapter 37, you have Joseph seeking his brethren. You have their enmity. You have their hatred. You have their desire to kill him. They had no sympathy for him, no love for him, no affection for him. And might I add, nor did they have any for their father. For they deceived their father and brought him down to sorrow. They sold Joseph to the Midianites, who in turn sold him to Potiphar, the captain of the guard, of Pharaoh's guard. Which brings us to chapter 39. You followed all the way through, right to down to chapter 50. Of how God took Israel, the descendants of Jacob, and took them out of the moral corruption of the Canaanites, and took them into Egypt and preserved them by themselves in Egypt, not mixed up with the Egyptians, but put them in a place by themselves and took care of them for 400 years and then brought them out with great substance. Then he used them to be the surgeon's knife to cut out the moral cancer. Now, let's get on to chapter 39, where we have the favored son becomes a slave. You remember that Joseph was Jacob's favored son. Now he becomes a slave. And so I'm ever reminded of that passage in Philippians chapter 2. And I may possibly be referring to it more or less as we go along. Philippians chapter 2, you remember, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped after, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, a doulos, and was found in fashion as a man. Humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See. Again I say, let us be true to God, whatever are our circumstances. You remember Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And by the way, he knew something about being in jail. He knew something about the chains being on his wrists and his ankles. He knew about being in the inner dungeon, just like Joseph. But let's get back to this question of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph in all that he did, and he prospered. And he was in the house of the Egyptian, of Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. Wonderful thing, isn't it, that when we walk with God, we become a channel of blessing to others. You know, it must have been a real test for Joseph to live among pagans, to live among idolaters, and to become a slave. And I wondered sometimes if he was thinking about his father Jacob, what would his father Jacob think about? He's lost his son. Jacob is in sorrow and Joseph is in a slave, a bond slave. But he was made a blessing to others. I tell you, my friend, again, the effect of a yielded life to God brings blessing in spite of all the circumstances. Oh, that we Christians might keep our eyes on the Savior. The forces of hell have no authority over one who is in love with the Savior, joined to the Savior. But keep your eyes on the Lord. If we get our eyes on circumstances, if we get our eyes on ourselves, we become discouraged. In fact, you begin to think all kinds of things. Keep your eyes on the Savior. As God could say, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And then I read that he was blessed. Others were blessed for his sake. You see, in verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house, that he had in the field. He was blessed for Joseph's sake. Ah, the world today, America, for example, has been greatly blessed for Christ's sake. No nation has been more blessed than America. Why? God's got so many of his people here, so many of his children here. And the nation is blessed because of God's people. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it. This is true. This is true. If you want to read down through history, you find the same thing. And when the nation turned against God's children, the blessing of God departed too. You follow it through, all the way down through history. This is true. God, deliver us from the day when this nation will turn its back on God and upon God's people. Nor the world has been blessed for Christ's sake. And may I just suggest again, to those of you who love the Savior, your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Do you remember that? In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Or in 1 John 2:12, you know that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, for Christ's sake. Not for your sake, but for his sake. He's the one who put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when you and I come as sinners and put our trust in the Savior as a real definite proposition, coming into relationship with the living God by simple faith in Christ, we'll experience forgiveness for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. And then in verses 7 to 13, you have where Joseph was tempted by the wife of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And you notice it as you go through. You remember in verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person. He was well favored. That is, he was a good-looking fellow. He had a good physique. And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she wanted him to lie with her. You remember the story. And you know what his answer was? Behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything back from me, except thee, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You notice Joseph, in his chastity, many people who would have been in Joseph's place would have certainly taken advantage of the situation. Here was a woman, she wanted to be unfaithful to her husband, and she thought the slave would meet her demands. What choice did he have? He was the slave, and yet he was the steward of the house. And you notice that she tested him three times, in verse 7, in verse 10, and then in verse 11 to 13. And I think every time that Joseph went to the house, he saw too that somebody was with him. I think he was this. But mark how he dealt with a woman. First of all, he talked about his position. And then he told about the position she had. That she was his master's wife and was beyond him. The material things of the house, the administration of the house, was in Joseph's hands. But the wife was in a superior position. He didn't accuse her of sin. He didn't bawl her out. He just stated the fact. This is my position. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Ah. Will you please notice the important thing is not that he was going to sin against his master or against his master's wife, which is bad in it. In fact, he said, this is wickedness. But how can I sin against God? Again, I come back to it. He was living as a man who knew God in the midst of paganism and idolatry and moral corruption. And he stood out like a sore thumb, and the blessing of God was upon him. And he was tested 3 times by this woman. The last time, Joseph flees. By the way, I don't want to, maybe I'll just inject it right here. In chapter 38, we have Judah's sin of immorality. And in chapter 39, you have Joseph's chastity. In one place, sin was the center, lust and desire. In the other, God was the center. My friend, what's the center of your life? The desires of the flesh? I'm talking to you Christians. You claim to love the Savior. I know what to expect of the man of the world. I'm not judging him. And I'm not judging you who are Christians. I'm just saying, what is the center of your life? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? You're going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, whether I live or whether I die, what's the difference as long as Jesus Christ is magnified in my body? If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for the glory of Christ. And if I die, I'm going to be with Christ. So what's the difference whether I live or die as long as Christ is magnified? This is it, my friend. And God will always vindicate his people. We shall see that even here. Our Lord was tested 3 times, by the way. Do you remember that? You find it in Matthew chapter 4. You find it in Luke chapter 3. Our Lord was tested 3 times. When Joseph was tested, he ran away. He left his garment in the hands of the woman. But he flees from the very presence of temptation. The contrast was with our Savior when he was met by Satan in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He told Satan to get hence, get out of it. He had that authority. But let me just come to this question of Joseph. He fled for his life. He fled from the place of temptation. You know, I wonder sometimes, Christian friend, if oftentimes we sin because we put ourselves in the way of temptation. For example, if a man is an alcoholic and comes and accepts the Savior, receives the Lord Jesus Christ into his life, for him to go back among his friends in their drinking periods, he puts himself in the way of temptation. First thing you know, he's going to be drinking again. Or it may be some other sort of desire you have. It may be you have a weakness, one way or another. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Joseph fled for his life, even though afterwards he's going to land in jail. Nevertheless, he ran for his life against this woman, from this woman, who 3 times tried to lure him into sinfulness. And then you remember the rest of the story of how she falsely accused Joseph in verses 14 to 19. She falsely accused Joseph. And you notice he offered no defense in verses 19 and 20. He just kept still. God would vindicate him in his own time. Don't you worry about that. God will always vindicate his people. The thing is, am I walking with God? Even though I'm in the place of tests and trials, am I walking with God? He'll vindicate me. If you're misunderstood, people say, talk lies about you, innuendos, or, you know, what people do. You know what they say. Don't try to defend yourself. God will, if you're right with God, God will vindicate you in his own time. So you have this here with Joseph. He's falsely accused and he offers no defense. What a picture of our Savior in Matthew 26 toward the end of the chapter, 59 and 60, where they brought in false witnesses against the Savior, just as they did with Joseph, was falsely accused. And I'm reminded of our Savior. He offered no defense either. He just kept still. When he's before Pilate, Pilate says, "If you're going to say, don't you hear what they're saying about you?" Never said a word. See, Isaiah 53:7, do you remember? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, 22-23, when Peter wrote, "The Lord Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously." What do you mean? God will judge, will vindicate you in his own time. And I could sit here and give you illustrations of that. I'm not going to. The statement is enough. If I walk with God and God is with me and he cares for me and loves me, he'll take care of things. Do you love the Savior? Well, the Lord has made you the object of his love and of his care. And even though people may misunderstand you, he will vindicate you. Just you walk with God. And do that today, by the way. Why don't you start and enjoy walking with the Savior today? You've got access into his presence. He's your Father. Why not enjoy coming in the presence of God and talking to the one who loved you enough to die for you? Why not spend some time with him? Wonderful life to live in the presence of the eternal living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may his blessing be yours today for his name's sake.